Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart. What if the thing you've been turning to for relief is actually the thing keeping you stuck? Today's conversation is for anyone who feels like they're holding it all together on the outside, but inside something feels off. My guest, Christy Osborne, built a life that looked full, success, travel, career, but found herself quietly struggling in a way she never expected. We talk about grief, coping, identity, and what happens when you finally come face to face with the thing you've been avoiding. But more than anything, we talk about what God does on the other side of surrender. This conversation is honest, freeing, and full of hope. Let's get into it. Christy, I am so excited to have you on the podcast. Funny story, I was on Instagram and for some reason you come up in my feed. So I go to your page and I start reading your posts, looking into your book that you've written, and I felt moved and stirred to send you a message to possibly be on my podcast. As I'm going to write you this message, a message from you pops up and I was like, oh my goodness, when did she send me this? It was just so God to lead me to your page, and who would have thought? So thank you so much.
Oh, I'm so glad that God did that and he connected to us, because as we were saying before we hit record, I'm trying to remember like how I found you and wanted to chat with you. And so I'm glad we get to do this. I'm so excited about your book that's coming out next year. Aww. And God's just so good. Yeah.
He is so good. And his timing's perfect. I'm sorry it took me so long, even though we don't really know when you wrote it.
That's okay. He does crazy things like that all the time.
He does. He's the God of, you can't understand most of his ways. His thoughts are higher and his ways are higher.
It's helped me so much relax on getting stressed out about like forcing things in my timing as well, because just like this happened, right? Like I'm sure I would have loved to talk to you whenever I sent that message, and I'm sure God has a reason that we're talking now. And these little things just, it always is such a good reminder that he has a good plan.
Yes, for his greater purpose. I might have a broader audience now and there might be people listening that would really need to hear your story. And now is perfect timing. So yeah, he works in mysterious ways.
Who knows?
Who knows? So you said, I changed my thinking to change my drinking. Can you take us back to what life looked like before everything shifted?
Yeah. When I kind of look back over my drinking career, I really, now that I'm on the other side of it, look at it for the various jobs that I was giving alcohol, right? So I didn't really get involved with it in high school, but in college, I was in a sorority, went to USC, University of Southern California, big party Greek school. And I definitely used alcohol to kind of fit in for the social scene, all of that. Then I went on to law school at Pepperdine, and it was this thing that was a stress release, right? It was just after studying all day and really cramming for these really tough exams, it was this stress relief. I also met my now husband then. So it was like this like romantic thing that we connected over. We started to get really like into wine. We started collecting wine. We started traveling to vineyards and wineries and all that. And then after law school, we moved over to the UK in 2008. And in the UK, everything is done at a pub, like everything. You do all of your socializing, all the like American expat networking events were at pubs. And so it was just, again, this thing to socialize and get to know each other and all of that. And then motherhood came and it was a stress relief again, right? This was the thing that I could have for a long day of being a mom. After the birth of my second baby, my son, I had postpartum. And I really, now that I look back on it, it was alcohol, wine was this coping mechanism, right? Because I was really, really struggling. And back then, no one was talking about it. I was living in a foreign country and I didn't have any family and I was making new friends. And again, it was like we would go and we would take the babies and we would push the strollers and get the rosé out and sit in the park. And it was just like wine, so much wine. And then my mom passed away in 2018. And it took on this whole new level of coping mechanism of this just like trying to drown out this really like hard, complex, horrible grief. And from 2018 to 2020, literally to the day, I just remember hitting the eject button, the numb button, and just I was out all the time. I didn't want to be home. If I was home, I was throwing a party. We joked that my London house was called Hotel California because I wouldn't let anybody ever leave. And I was just pumping everyone that entered that door full of tequila. And it was, I just woke up on the anniversary of her passing 2 years on, and I felt broken and alone and just so sad and just like I had wasted the previous 2 years. And I knew in that moment where I needed to go, which was right back to Jesus.
So were you raised in the church?
Yeah. So I was raised in the church, but kind of not, hadn't opened up my Bible in a while. You know, we had been to church every, you know, every few Sundays, but I was not praying regularly. I was not spending time in the Word regularly. I was very distant from God. I had a completely different relationship with Him before I stopped drinking. I needed to like walk this really hard, scary path and lean on Him and have Him help me. And I'm so grateful that I did have that kind of like background of the church because I knew where I was supposed to go. You know, I knew that He was going to help me and I didn't have to do this alone.
You say it was like a slow drift for people that are wondering, like, how would you go from this person to that person? Because that's what I did. I had a slow drift. So I didn't know if yours was a similar.
No, I totally relate to that. Yeah, it was definitely a slow drift. When I woke up on that March 9th day, I realized I was not the mom that I wanted to be. I wasn't the wife that I wanted to be. I wasn't the woman that I wanted to be or that He was calling me to be at all. And it felt like it was only going to go one direction. It was only going to get worse if I didn't like at least take a pause. I had no idea it was going to turn into all this. I had no idea. But I knew that I needed to just put a pause on the alcohol and to come back to God and figure out like what was next. And so that's kind of like a 30,000 foot like quick overview of how I got here. But again, like we started off by saying, He's just so good and His plans are, He's amazing.
So when you pursued law, were you chasing anything in that season?
So my husband got a job over here in the UK. And so when we moved over, I went in and worked in Parliament because I really wanted to work in public policy and like politics. And so I thought that that was going to be my path. I worked in Parliament for a little bit and then kind of started doing different things. I ended up writing a blog when blogs were like a really big thing called An American Girl in Chelsea. And it was like this expat guide for women who were moving to London and needed to know where to get their nails done, but also like what doctor to see. And so it was this gambit of kind of like advice and how to for women moving over here. But again, like the alcohol snuck in because I was like reviewing bars and restaurants and hotels. And so it was like a lot of me on Instagram making a glass of rosé and champagne look really pretty and glamorous while waking up hating myself because I was hungover.
I've never been to London, but one day I want to go there. It's on my bucket list.
Come visit
me. So then I'm going to ask you all the places that you visited and where I need to see and what I need to eat besides alcohol.
100%. I've got a list for you.
Yes. So back to losing your mom, how did that impact you emotionally? Would you say that was rock bottom for you or not really?
Yeah, I mean, the rock bottom thing is funny because when I like to say I don't think I had a rock bottom because I literally just woke up and I was like, okay, that's enough. You know, it wasn't, my marriage was definitely not in a great place. And again, I was not the woman that I wanted to be. I was totally drifting. But there wasn't this DUI or my husband walking out on me yet or anything like that. It was just a knowing. There was something really profound to me about that date. I didn't want to keep waking up on that date like year after year after year and be in the same spot. And so, yes, it was my rock bottom. It wasn't like, I don't think a traditional rock bottom. It was like more, like you say, more of a drift.
Would you say you felt empty inside and you were just over that feeling and you wanted to experience the freedom in Christ and his peace and contentment and his joy?
100%. I had gotten this really wild and crazy opportunity to be a commentator for Sky News on Harry and Meghan's wedding. And so
wow.
I had just done that and I was looking at the pictures and everyone was like, oh my gosh, you're so amazing. And your mom would be so proud and all of this. And I was just looking at that and like, this is, feels so empty. And this is not what it's about. And I look so happy and I'm so unhappy and I am so empty. And it felt so fake and and then I was just like, you know, I went down the rabbit hole. I was like looking at all the Instagrams and I'm like, this is all just fake. And I don't feel happy and I don't feel glamorous and I don't feel these things, you know? And so I wanted to feel his peace. I wanted to feel his joy. Alcohol gives us this artificial level of dopamine that we equate with joy and happiness and fun. And it, we drink enough of it and you realize it's so empty.
Do you drink enough of it and then realize that it the dopamine's gone and so you have to drink some more to get that feeling back again?
Yes, 100%. Yeah, so that's exactly how it works. And I talk about that in the book where it really is a 20 to 30 minute window of you get this artificial spike of dopamine and then your body, because God designed our brains so, so beautifully, we come back to this homeostasis. And so in order to get there, you have this counteracting chemical called dynorphin, which is dumped into your brain that brings you back down. And so then you chase that dopamine again. And so you're constantly chasing, trying to replicate this really temporary, fleeting feeling that you actually can't do after one drink, which is so interesting because we think we can. And neurochemically, we can't. And I got to the point where I started learning all about all of this and I'm like, what's the point? For 20 minutes? No.
You talk about the willpower trap in your book. Why do you think so many women try to white knuckle freedom instead of getting to the root of what they're actually craving?
Yeah. We think that we can make changes. And you'll know this, like, if you've ever started a diet, right? And by a couple days, the willpower wears off and you're eating back to where you were and all of that stuff. You really have to understand the way that your brain is wired and why you're desiring this highly addictive substance. Because ultimately, if you still have the desire to drink at the end of the day, and depending on how long you've been drinking, that automatic behavior, because of the way, again, that our brain has been wired, it's really, really hard to white knuckle and say no to. So you have to get under the hood and you have to figure out, like, what is it that I need in this moment? How can God show up for me instead in this moment? Like, if it's comfort or if it's connection or if it's relief or it's rest, all these things that we can find in our Heavenly Father that, like, I was going to alcohol for, that I know the gals in my community go to alcohol for. And if you figure out that, like, oh, it's actually not going to give me that thing that I'm drinking it for. And actually this other thing, whether it's opening up your Bible or going for a walk or calling a good friend, can actually give you a sustainable version of that thing that you need in that moment. It's just, then you don't need the willpower because you don't desire it. The desire goes. And that's like freedom, right? There are so many gals that I talk to that have come from traditional recovery methods, which, like, no shade to anything that helps. Like, I'm for all of it. But if you are still desiring the alcohol at the end of the day, that to me is not freedom, right? It's freedom when you don't desire it, when you're not thinking about it, when you're not using all the mental real estate to do the mental math of I can have one, but I can't, then I can't drive, and like, blah, 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 like all of that.
Yeah, it's like a crutch for some people. And once they break that, I love that you said run to God or open your Bible, or take a walk, and whatever they're searching for, find it in something else so it doesn't become an addiction or try to get that dopamine rush that doesn't last very long anyway. I didn't even know it only lasted for 20 to 30 minutes.
Oh, it's crazy. It's crazy. And if someone's listening right now and they're like, oh yeah, walk's not going to, you know, give me the thing that I need. I hear you and I understand. And I would have thought the same thing. But when your brain gets hooked again on this like artificial substance that we don't naturally make, that's really, really high, it's a learning curve, and it takes practice to then find those things in the actual God-given ways that God has provided for us to have those things. And so it takes some time, it takes some practice, but ultimately it happened to me today where I was really frustrated. My daughter is doing exams here called GCSEs. They're a whole thing. They're so stressful. She got a grade she didn't like. She was devastated. I wanted to punch the teacher in the face. And I needed to go for a walk. And I was like ugly crying at God. Like, why would you do that to her? She's worked so hard, you know? And by the time I got done, I was better. And a glass of wine just wouldn't have made that situation better. It would have made me grumpier. It would have made me more frustrated. And it would have disconnected me from God, who is the source of all of our comfort.
Amen. Isn't alcohol a depressant?
Yes. Yes, it is. So that dynorphin that I was talking about that comes in that counteracts the dopamine, like that's a big part of it. It really does. And the way that it just plays with us as women, especially with our hormones and everything, it just does. The more you drink it, the more depressed you feel. And the more you need it, the more of it you need to feel even like that little bit happier. So it's a real evil substance. Like the more that I talk to women that have gotten well and truly hooked on this, I think it's one of the enemy's tools to keep us disconnected and numb and just far from him. Yeah, makes me angry. That's one of the things that I used to say all the time to myself when I was stuck in the drinking cycle was like, oh, but Jesus drank wine, or what, you know, drinking's not a sin. Wine's in the Bible, blah, 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 blah. But there are actually so many warnings about being drunk. And it's very hard not to become drunk when you're drinking a highly addictive substance. That's the thing. It becomes very, very hard to moderate something that ends up shutting off your prefrontal cortex, which is the part of our brain that makes good decisions. And so if having one drink is going to make it more difficult, which it is because of the way it works, for you to not get drunk, and that's what the Bible is saying, is not to get drunk, then there you have it, you know?
What do you say to those people that say, well, Jesus drank wine?
Yeah. First of all, Jesus never used it in the way that we use it, right? It wasn't as a crutch or a coping mechanism. It wasn't to bring him any joy, happiness, peace, connection, any of that. There is also a lot to be said for wine in biblical times versus wine now. The ABV, alcohol by volume, is completely different. It was like 2%, and now we're at like, you know, 15, I don't know, crazy percentages.
Wow.
So it's really, really addictive. We can also get it everywhere here now in these days, right? It's like you DoorDash it or whatever. It can arise at your doorstep in 20 minutes. Back then, it was saved for Passovers and celebrations, often diluted with water, cut with water, and not even remotely as strong to begin with. So we're dealing with a completely different substance as well.
Yes, exactly what I thought. Did you ever struggle with shame? And if so, how did God lift that off of you?
Yeah, I did. And so many gals that I get to talk to doing this work now do struggle with it as well, because, you know, we make bad decisions when we're drinking. For me, a lot of my shame was wrapped up in like, what did my children see? There's a particular night I talk about in the book where we were at friends and we were just all drinking. And because we were drinking, it was just a bunch of moms. We decided it'd be a great idea to have a sleepover. And so I was like arguing with my 10-year-old at the time, who just wanted to go home and get in his bed because he was exhausted. He didn't want to sleep on someone's couch. You know, he wanted to go home. And I was just like, come on, it'll be fun. And nights like that where I wasn't 100% present with him, or I didn't want to be there, I just wanted to be checked out and drinking by myself, as opposed to like with these children that I begged the Lord for and who he brought to me healthy. And I just some nights would prefer to be downing a glass of red wine and watching The Real Housewives as opposed to like being with them. And so there was a lot of shame with that for sure. And I had to wrestle with God with that. I remember coming across like Mary Magdalene and reading her story afresh and just being like, oh, okay, if he can forgive her and restore her and make her a new creation, like he can do it for me too. He's promised that for all of us. And I think it gives us the opportunity to take this stuff to God and wrestle with it with him. We, I think, learn who he really is in when we're having kind of those shame struggles.
Did alcohol affect your relationship with your husband?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And I talk about this in the book, too. As I said, when we were in law school and then fresh expats in the UK, it was like fun and we were like collecting wine and all the things. But then it just became we would fight. We would fight and we wouldn't remember why we would fight. And so you would just wake up in tension, like knowing that you went to bed in a fight, but not remembering. And I used to do this thing where I would make notes with like one eye open on my phone, totally hammered, just like making the points that I could make in the morning that I was right so I could win the argument. And so like when I stopped drinking, like that just went away, you know? And it was a learning curve again to find things to do together that didn't involve drinking, right? We started going on walks together, or in the very beginning, it was more lunch dates than dinner dates. And we had to change things up. But going alcohol-free just like strengthened my marriage, saved my marriage. There was so much tension for no reason that I got to a place where I wasn't sure we were going to make it before I quit drinking. And so it's been such a gift. It has been such a gift.
We live in a culture where stress and motherhood are almost constantly paired with alcohol now. What do you think that says about the emotional state so many women are living in?
Yeah. Oh my gosh. I think it comes back to we need certain things. We need rest, right? We need connection. We need joy. We need peace. We need these things. And society at large is telling us that they are found in this like magical elixir of life, and it's a lie. And we believe it because we see the glossy photos on Instagram or all the Netflix shows that glamorize everywhere. And so it's hard to go against the grain, right? It's hard to be set apart. It's hard to be like holy. It's hard to Romans 12:2 swim against everybody. You know, I have this little painting back here of a red fish swimming against a bunch of blue fish. And it's don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And I just think it takes a fresh lens to look at this stuff with new eyes. And again, ask, what do I really need? And how can I really get that in a way that is sustainable, God honoring, and that is actually going to fill me up and make me a better wife, mother, human.
So when you were finally free of the addiction of alcohol, what did the freedom surprise you with?
Oh, so much peace. Like when you're out partying all the time, I didn't realize what it had done to my nervous system and how my cortisol was showing up. And when there was just not this constant thinking about alcohol, planning for hangovers, trying to then exercise off the calories, you know, beating yourself up on a spin bike the next day, all of it. There was just this peace that came with mental real estate that I didn't realize had been taken up from alcohol. And when I ask women like that question of like, what's the biggest surprise? That's almost every single time they say, I had no idea how much mental real estate it was taking up. I had no idea how much I was thinking about it, not just thinking about drinking it, but thinking about recovering from it, thinking about how it was affecting my kids that I was recovering from it. You know, it just has such a knock-on effect. And so I think the peace, the mental real estate, and then the joy, the true joy of looking at God's creation and feeling joy from that, or spending time in his word or just being with him in prayer and feeling joy from being in his presence versus getting the dopamine from this drug. And again, it took practice and it's a learning curve, but it's so much more rewarding and sustainable.
Did you just give it up immediately once you made that decision, or was it more of a process and you slowly gave it up?
So I had done a few like dry Januaries in the past. And so I had toyed around with like 30-day breaks and things like that. But what I did was I just decided to take a break and learn everything that I possibly could learn about what alcohol was doing to my body. And when I started sleeping better, because I thought alcohol was helping me sleep, I thought red wine, like as sure as the sky is blue, I thought red wine was helping me sleep at night. And then when I realized that it wasn't, I was like, okay, well, if that's not true, what else isn't true? And because this was during COVID and I had that blog, I started just like talking to my Instagram stories about what I was doing, and people were really interested in it. People wanted to know more. And so then I just kind of like went on this one day at a time and didn't know what it would become. But it was kind of like, yes, that March 9th day, I never looked back, but I didn't know it at the time.
Now you experience freedom and now you get to help people walk through this themselves. What made you want to start helping others?
I think it's because I experienced such a profound change and so much, again, like more peace and joy. And my relationship with God flipped and my relationship with my family got so much better. And I realized that everywhere I looked, I couldn't find anybody talking about this. And especially from a Christian perspective, but at that time, just even a woman in her 40s, then late 30s, no one was talking about this. We've got a lot more women and men talking about the Sober Curious movement and all of this good stuff now. But 6 years ago, there wasn't a ton of resources. And so I wanted other women to know that they weren't alone, that they weren't the only ones struggling, that they weren't the only ones like beating themselves up in church because they had a hangover, that they weren't the only ones on that spin bike, beating themselves up for drinking too much on the calorie front of it all. I just really wanted women to know that they weren't alone.
I love it. Your book is called Love Life Sober and created a 40-day reset. What led you to turn your story into something you could share with others? Was it mainly to help them find the freedom that you got to experience?
Yeah, 100%. And I wanted it to feel like a no-fail guide. And by that, I mean, this is truly like a 40-day experiment. And I say in the book, like, try it. And if on day 3 or 4 you have a drink, we call that a growth point. Let's figure out why. What did you need? Let's learn from it and move on. It's not this like all or nothing. You're going to fail if you have a drink. Like, it's very much like an approachable reset with scripture, which is another thing that I couldn't find when I wrote it, was God had to be the center of my journey. And there are so many, you know, spiritual, new age, self-help, like sobriety books out there, but there wasn't really anything for the Christian woman who knew that they needed to lean on Jesus to get through this.
So many self-help books. That's the problem. I don't even want to look in. I've seen the wretch that I am. I want to look to the one that's perfect and holy and righteous, and there's no sin in him. I've seen myself. What made you choose 40 days?
It felt doable. It's also biblical. Anytime God is testing, he was tested in the desert for 40 days. And so it felt like really in line with that, but also something that was doable and that was enough time to actually show the possibility of what life sober could feel like and all the gifts that come with it. So yeah, that's why.
If people want to read your book, where can they find it?
So probably easiest way is Amazon. It's on Amazon, but it's also at Target and Barnes & Noble and everywhere books is sold. Or you can find it on lovelifesober.com as well.
And you also have a podcast where you have conversations. So tell me about that.
Oh, I love it so much. I get to talk to experts in the field, one of my mentors is a neurosurgeon, and he talks literally about how we can change the way that we think, and that changes the way that we behave and feel. And so I'm super inspired by thought leaders like him. I got to interview John Ortberg last week, who wrote a book called Steps and a bunch of other amazing books. I get to interview all these amazing thought leaders. But then what I also get to do is I get to interview women that have come through a 40-day fast with me or read the book and have found freedom. And so there are these real women like me, testimonies of what happened when someone decided to turn to Jesus instead of alcohol. And so I love it.
I love that.
Yeah. And you're going to have to come on too and tell your story too.
Yes, I'll love to tell it. For someone listening who's thinking, which I'm sure you get to hear a lot of these stories, I don't have a problem, but something feels a little off. What would you say to them?
Yeah. Oh my gosh. I so feel exactly what you're feeling right now. I think we like to justify it again because of society making it look really okay and really glamorous and all of the other things. But if God, if the Holy Spirit is nudging you to just look at this, it's not because he's trying to take something away from you. It is because he is trying to give you something else and something better and this life of abundance. That is what happens when he asks us to lay something down. It's because he has more. And so ask him like if this is something that he wants you to do. Often I'll ask that question of like, oh, when did you hear the Holy Spirit niggle at you? And most of the time women are like, he wasn't niggling. He was yelling at me for the last however many years, or he had me by both shoulders and he was shaking at me. You know, I think if you know, you know. But if you feel like you don't, just ask him.
It gives us conviction where you don't feel comfortable. I can compare that to modeling where there was an outfit that I wore and I didn't feel comfortable. I just felt it in my spirit. Don't wear this. Don't wear this. And I denied my conscience and I did it anyway. And so he does speak to our spirits and he can give us conviction and speak to our conscience. And hopefully we never sever it because we always want to be sensitive to his still small voice.
Yes, 100%. That's how we know that like he's our father, right? It's because he's trying to help us and correct us and help us be better. Like that is one of the things I think is so important is that this journey is for us. It's not because he's trying to take something from us. It's because he has something good for us.
And I know some people could feel maybe overwhelmed thinking, how in the world am I ever going to give this up? It's such an addiction for them, such a crutch. But with Jesus Christ and the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the power, the strength, the courage, the willpower to overcome things that we can never do on our own. And we can truly have victory in him and him alone.
Yes. Amen. He always gives us a way out. If we are tempted, there is always a way out. We just have to ask him for it.
And it does take work. Like I'm sure you know, you had to study and research and I don't know. Did you ever have to remove yourself from maybe places or parties that?
Yeah, 100%. I mean, there were things that I had to say no to. There were things that I got to leave early. It was learning the rooms that like God wanted me to be in. I also with friendships, like that was one of my biggest fears is like, oh my gosh, all these people aren't going to be friends with me anymore because we're not going out partying. It's like, well, God didn't want me at those tables anymore. Now I know why. I was upset about it in the beginning, but now I'm like, oh, that was protection.
Amen.
Yeah.
If someone listening to your story walks away remembering one thing, what do you hope they don't forget?
You are not alone. You're not alone. There are other women like you that are thinking about this, that are struggling with this, and God has a good plan for you.
Thank you so much. You're just a blessing. I love hearing from you and your story. And it is powerful because there definitely is a thing going on in our culture where it's live it up, drink it up, drown your sorrows, numb the pain, when we really have one that can be our all in all. And he's our source. And that's Jesus Christ. He gives us everything that we could ever possibly need and then some.
Amen. Amen. I love it.
Thank you so much.
Thanks, Shannon. You're amazing.
Don't forget to follow and subscribe so you never miss an episode. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.